We'll start today. I've entitled this Trusting God Who Gives Authority. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. God is all capable. God is all loving. And guess what? You can trust him. And yet we live in a world that doesn't. And even we don't trust him to the degree that we ought. The Most High, the Eternal God, created everything. And because he created everything, he has all authority. Maybe your fathers had a rule in your household. Certainly mine did. My house, my rules. And we didn't have any authority or any capability to contradict that. My house, my rules. I can have it the way I want it. And that is no different than the thoughts and the ideas of the eternal, almighty, and the loving God. Why can he have it the way he wants it? Because he has the power to have it the way he wants it. And he has the capability to make things happen the way he wants them to happen. He created everything. You know the images of God being the potter and the pot starting to talk back to God? Why did you make me this way? What are you doing? God put that to rest right away. He says that the pot can't talk to the potter. The pot just has to be. God can have it his way, and God will have it his way, regardless of what we do. God holds all authority. God owns us, and ownership has a lot to do with authority. I own you. In fact, God owns us twice, right? God created us. God made us. Without God, we wouldn't be. So he made us and he owns us. But we took what was not ours, ourselves, and we gave it away. We gave it away. We gave it to a usurper. And what did God do? He said, oh man, plan's all messed up now. He bought us back. He redeemed us. He bought us again. We belong to him again, twice. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. And this is God speaking to Israel. Verse 12. And God said, and this is in the caption in my New King James here, is the essence of the law. But this, in fact, is sort of the essence of God. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require? Focus on that word, require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. That's a key feature right there, that in spite of God owning us, having the authority and the power to have his way in us and with us and through us, he doesn't do it for himself. He does it for our good. Now, I said, focus on that word require, because require and the other verbs there, fear, walk, and love, they all point to authority. You can't ask somebody to do those things unless you have the authority to ask them to do those things. Trust. You know, if you talk about these things, you're talking about God saying, I want you to trust me. I'm good for my word, and you need to trust me. The problem is, mankind and we never have. Now, if I had someone, any of you, to raise your hand, do you trust God? Everybody will raise your hand. But if I asked you, do you always act like you trust God? Everybody would have to put your hands down. Because we don't do it perfectly, but that does not stand in God's way. That's a problem. But it's a problem God is prepared to deal with. Today I'd like to talk about how we don't trust God, as manifest by our thoughts and our actions always. We try. With the Holy Spirit of God, we do better. We are empowered to accomplish it, but we still fail all too often. Mankind has never trusted God. But it is imperative that each and every one of us who will be in the kingdom of God learn to do it. I also want to talk a little bit about God's patience in helping us to learn to do it. Authority and trust and power go hand in hand. You can't have one. You can't have authority without power, because you can't make it happen. God can make it happen. The trustworthiness of God is interconnected with his sovereignty, like I mentioned. His authority is the outgrowth of his being the one who created us and made us and has the power to do his will. And his very nature shows why we should trust him. Why do you think it is so hard to completely and totally trust God? Where does and where did the mistrust of God come from? We all know the answer to that. Started so many years ago with Satan, and we have that presented in Scripture. I'm not going to go to Isaiah the 14th chapter, Ezekiel 28 chapter, because we know the story. How Satan, who mistrusted God, through his vanity thought he had a greater idea than God himself, was created by God and yet rejected and mistrusted God himself, and tried to take over. The recreation of the earth occurred after Satan destroyed it. And that in itself points to and focuses on the trustworthiness of God, that regardless of the circumstance that occurred, regardless of Satan's rebellion, regardless of the torn up condition of the world, what did God do? He redeemed the earth. Redeemed, a word is, you know, to purchase back or create again. And he showed his direction. I'm not going to let this stand between me and the accomplishment of my plan or my purpose. And it's a demonstration of God's trustworthiness toward his plan. He was trustworthy enough not to let Satan's lack of trust in him or his rebellion in him get in the way of his plan. But it started with mankind, of course, in the Garden of Eden. God had restored the earth, and then in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 27, Genesis chapter 1, 27. God did something here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female and created them. Then verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you authority to do something. And I want you to do this. God blessed them. He gave them the power and the strength and the capability to fulfill his purpose and to take on a piece of God's plan. Be fruitful and multiply. That's part of what he said. There were three things that man was assigned to do, had the authority to accomplish. And he said, verse 28, I want you to fill up this earth that I made. You have the authority and the capacity to do that. So be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And then it says something else. It says, subdue it. I'm giving you authority. Think in terms of the right. I'm giving you the right to subdue this earth. And I'm going to give you the power and the equipment and the ability to accomplish it. I want you to subdue the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you have that right and that authority to do that. Now, he gave man and woman the authority to do another thing as well. Let's jump over to chapter 2 and look at verse 15. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, as he gave him the authority to do. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. You do not have the authority to do that. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You don't have that authority. I'm not giving that piece of my authority to you. You shall surely die. Here's a principle. All authority is given to a lower authority from a higher authority. You know, we can't go to God and say, God, we're going to give you authority to rule over us. We try to do that because we try to make ourselves God's boss, just like Satan tried to do, under Satan's influence, of course. Sounds axiomatic that if I have all the authority, you have to get yours from me. If I have no authority, I cannot give somebody else some authority. Sort of axiomatic. One that has gotten wrong all the time. All the time. Because as mankind, we insist on having it our way. And here, leading up to this declaration, we have God doing what? Number one, he educated Adam. He told them, here's an education. You can eat of all the trees, but you can't eat of that. So you're aware. And then he gave Adam and Eve what authority? Only one authority here. The authority to choose. The authority to choose. But in the process of giving Adam and Eve the authority, the right to choose, God was merciful and kind and good. He told them what to choose. He told them what to choose. He could say, Adam, choose. And Adam could say, I don't know. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I'll choose. But God said, no. There are two choices. They lead to two different ends, the two different possibilities here. Here's what you need to choose, Adam. And God told Adam what the penalty was for choosing wrong. Ever heard the old song? And then along came John. Along came John. The old, I don't know what kind of song it was. Country song? I don't think it was a country song, but slick talking John. In this case, slick-talking Satan. And he injected what into the formula here? Can't trust God. You can't trust God. He's in this for himself. God lied to you, Eve. Genesis 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God lied to you. You cannot trust God. Look at how he is. For God knows that you're going to be smarter. You're going to be just as smart as he is if you just do what I say. Don't trust him. Anytime somebody comes to you and says, trust him, the antenna should shoot right up in your head. Because so often, people who can't be trusted say, just trust me. And let's face it, Adam and Eve were inexperienced. And they had not tasted death yet. And so the lie came, and mankind took that one up pretty quickly. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I, He's speaking to the rest of us, not just Adam and Eve. I have set before you, speaking to Israel here by extension, us. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. He's doing the same thing for us. He's telling us, choose. But here's what you need to choose. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God. Read trust there. You may trust the Lord your God, that you may obey. You have to trust God if you're going to obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. You cling to somebody you don't trust? For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land, or in the kingdom, as it were, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. God has all power. He can do whatever he wants, and he can say, trust me. And we should. But it only works if the one saying, trust me, has the authority and the power to make things happen. Trust me. I can't make anything happen. I can't make my word come true, but just trust me. And do things the way I want you to do them. Go your own way. Adam and Eve chose wrong, and they died. Israel chose wrong, and they died. We chose wrong, and we have hanging over our heads, the death penalty, because we did it wrong. But God, who can make his plan work, has the power and the ability and the authority, all authority, made a plan that bought us back. And we don't have to die. Throughout history, God has established a thin thread of individuals to carry his plan from ancient times forward to this very day, to whom he has given authority. And he has given authority to that thin line of individuals of which we are a part, to carry God's plan from creation to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. The giving of authority by God to an individual, for instance, Noah, to Enoch, to Abraham, to anybody, it's like handing them a box. Here's your box of authority. Open it up. These are all the things you're allowed to do. These are the things that I approve of you doing. You can take out of the box. Oh, no, I can do that. I'm allowed to do that. And so I've got the box. And everything works just fine when we're following what it is that God allows us to do. Those things that we have authority for. Right here. My box is right here on this lectern here. What happens if I reach outside the box? I wasn't given that peace. That's not allowed me. And throughout history, God has allowed the people to be used. God works with fallible men. And fallible men mess up. And yet, God says, you're fallible. but I'm patient. You mess up, you reach out of the box, you do it wrong, I correct you, you get inside the box again, you operate within the box that I'm allowing you to draw out of. And when we're done, we will get to the end of my plan, and I will see it done, and you will be there. We have to stay in the box, brethren, because we have our box of authority, but God retains overall authority. And he wants us to trust that he will maintain that authority and judge and righteously and lovingly correct according to his plan. God retains authority over all of those he gives authority to at all times. When you delegate a job, if you've ever had employees, if you delegate a job, one of your major tasks is to supervise the conduct of that job that you give someone else to do. And God is the ultimate supervisor. And when somebody does something that they're not authorized to do, goes outside the box, God takes action. But here's the kicker, brother. Here's the kicker. He does it in his own time. He does it his own way because he has authority, he is supreme, and he gets to choose what and when and how he does what. It's not ours. And that irritates us. That really irritates human beings. What do you mean? I want you to do that now. Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Well, I had this thought and I'm obviously right. I'm obviously right. Proverbs 5:21 says that, on the other hand, God ponders the ways of man. Righteous in his own eye really translates in many cases to self-righteous in his own eyes. And Job 43 verse 21 says God's eyes are on man's ways. He is supervising. We want God to do our way now. And sometimes that just does not square with God, but God does allow, but only inside the box. God judges and corrects when delegates go outside it. Okay, example. Example, I want to point you to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. This is the story of Eli. Eli the priest. First Samuel, the second chapter. And let's look at verse 12. How does it work? Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. Stop there. Simple statement. Eli's boys, they were bad eggs. They were super bad eggs, as we will see. They were abusing their office, and Eli knew it. Eli knew it. Eli had authority, and he did not exercise it properly. Verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he knew what they were doing. So he said to them, Well, you naughty boys. You naughty, naughty boys, quit that. And he went through this sort of tame scolding on down through there. But what was the net effect of what was going on that God didn't like? It created a mistrust of God. Look back now in verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. There was a net effect to their misbehavior. And Eli just did not make amends there. And yet, all these people are being abused. What are they going to say? Well, how can God allow such a thing to happen? God needs to do something. But apparently this went on for a long, long, long time. Isaiah 55 verse 8 talks about, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. You think you know what I should be doing? Can we stick our nose up and out and say to God, what are you doing? Goes right back to that pot calling the potter to question and say, why are you making me this way? Brethren, we can't do that. We're not like God. And the only way we can succeed in the plan of God is to do it God's way. Eli didn't take any action. He didn't fear God enough to do his job properly. He didn't trust God enough. And in verse 27, God sent a man from God and warned him. You're not doing this right, Eli. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your fathers? And it goes on down. Verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel? And in the process, make them hate God's way and mistrust God. And there's a penalty for misusing authority. There's a penalty for mankind misusing authority. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. There was war. And Israel lost the war, and there was the Ark of God out in front of the army, as it always was. And there was a great slaughter, and the messenger came to Eli and said, also, your two sons are dead. And the Ark of God has been captured. What happened? Eli slipped off his chair, fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. God acted in God's good time. Perhaps after years of the abuse that was going on. But here is the message here. God doesn't slumber. God doesn't sleep. But God is sovereign. And God is the ultimate authority, and God watches over those that he gives, call it sub-authority, to. And eventually he acts decisively. We as human beings We gauge God's success and trustworthiness by the failures we see in man. And it's misplaced. When we as man fail, it is not God who is failing. God acted in his own time. Eli and his two sons died in one day. And we've seen that more recently, brethren, in the Church of God. 1995, a great time of turmoil. What? 28 years ago? A heresy grew up in the Church of God. And God did not act immediately. It created great turmoil. It created the formation of this church of which we are part right now. Worldwide Church of God, a great heresy came at the hands of Joseph Tkach and his son, Joseph Tkach Jr., and Bernie Schnippert and other men. And on Christmas Day, a sermon was given. He said, you don't have to follow the law anymore. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You can go play golf on the Sabbath. Christmas Day. And things started to boil and happen. And this church was formed by men who had the Holy Spirit of God. And Joseph Tkach was dead in 9 months once God chose to act. You don't play fast and loose with God. When he gives you authority, you exercise the authority that he gives you. And he gives us the authority to choose. And we did. And you do. To show you another example. Well, first, Psalms 146, verses 3 through 5, says not to put your trust in princes. Because princes can't make it happen. Only God can make it happen. Psalm 146, we can actually go there. If I can get past the multiple pages of Psalm 119. Psalm 146, verse 3 through 5. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. There's no power there. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. He does not have the capacity for self-existence, eternal life. In that very day, when he dies, his plans perish. Anything he promised you, he can't fulfill. I noticed in the song that we sang, the second song in the morning service, the Psalm 118, 7 through 9, basically says the same thing. Don't put your trust where it won't do you any good. We don't trust because men, even righteous men, always get authority wrong. Go to the political arena. Heard an old joke many times in the past. It says, if you've got the option of, I don't vote, but if you've got the option of voting and voting for an honest man or a crook, always elect the crook. Because there's no point making a good man bad. And that is the ultimate outcome of it in politics. They all cave in, and they all serve their own interests, and they're forced to do it by the system itself. Men always get it wrong, but we assign the failure to God. We say, God, you made a mistake giving authority to that one. But God can be trusted. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Verse 13. Let's jump up to verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. God can make that happen. We can trust God in that. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. God can make that happen. He can give us that authority. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. He also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful because that's who God is. That's just plain who God is. He cannot deny himself. Second example. Moses at the rock of Meribah. And we see Moses, I think it's Deuteronomy 20 there. I wrote down 20. I didn't write down Deuteronomy. Well, it wasn't Deuteronomy. Numbers 20. Thank you. Numbers 20, verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. So what did they say? Well, we trust God. God always has taken care of us. So we know he will this time. Is that what they said? He said, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contently griped and carried on and complained and accused God of wanting to kill them, bringing them out there. We don't trust you, God. You just brought us out here to kill us. Because we know how you are. We know how we are, so it must be, you must be the same. So they started griping. Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moses, remember what we did before? You took your rod and you banged it on that rock and all that water came out. What did God say to Moses? Take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather together the congregation. Speak to the rock. What? Speak to the rock. That has all sorts of images associated with it. Jesus Christ is the rock. Speak to the rock. Before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals. So what did Moses do? Moses was angry, and he did not control his anger. He did not fear God enough. He did not respect God enough. He did not trust God enough to do what God told him to do. So Moses did, and we see that Aaron was complicit in this as well. He took that rock, that rod, like he did before, and he was mad and he whacked that rock. Sure enough, water came out. Why? Why? For the same reason that God acted with the sons of Eli. Because it would have reflected on God and his authority. The people expected the water to come out, so the water came out. So God did what he commands us to do, brethren. When we have a contention with someone, Matthew 18, verse 15, he went to Moses. He knows the nose bone to nose bone. And he said to Moses, I gave you authority and you abused it. There's a penalty for abusing the authority that I give. You will not go into the land, the promised land. And it's the same with Aaron. Now look at verse 24 there. This was at the time of Aaron's death. Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled. And so misuse of the authority God gave is likened to rebellion, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so the authority of Aaron passed on to his son Eleazar. But it was a line of authority that would continue, just not through Aaron. And Moses, for his abuse of the authority that God gave him, suffered the same thing. He did not get to enter the promised land. So what happens when we don't get our way? What happens when we're angry? What happens when we don't trust God? Wah, wah. So God's not doing what I want him to do. We whine and cry. And we begin to gripe and carry on. Well, there's another example, and that's Abram, as it starts out. You notice that Abram didn't start out trusting God. Sure, he left Haran for Canaan when God gave him the sales pitch. Abram, get on over to Canaan, and I'll make a great nation out of you. And then as in due time, Abram went to Egypt, Genesis the 12th chapter. And he went to Egypt. Did he trust God? No, he went to Pharaoh and said, Sarai, oh, no, she's not my wife. She's my sis. She's my sister. That was a half-truth. That was a half-truth, but it was a whole lie. He didn't trust God to protect him and to keep him. He didn't trust, he and Sarah both didn't trust, Genesis the 16th chapter, didn't trust God to fulfill his promise to give him an heir. So they concocted a secondary plan, you know, because God can't be trusted. So I'm going to give you my handmaiden, Hagar, and that's how we're going to do this. And after all, God can't be trusted. And then if it wasn't bad enough the first time, Abraham did it again with Abimelech the Philistine. Sarah, no, she's not my wife. She's my sis. A half-truth that was a whole lie. And over the course of time, however, God was very gentle with Abraham, consistently teaching him and guiding him forward and urging him to trust him. So that, brethren, by the time that it came to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, let's do Genesis 22. And I want to read Genesis 22 and verse 5. I've got to get to Genesis. There we go. No wonder it wasn't reading right. Genesis 22 and verse 5. Notice what Abraham says here. These are to the men. He's taking Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him before God. And Abraham said to his young men, the people that helped him carry the wood and all the goods up, he and Isaac, and he told those men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham had been told that Isaac was the one. By this time, Abraham knew and trusted God and was confident, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to take Isaac up there. I'm going to build the altar. I'm going to lay the wood on it. I'm going to put Isaac on the wood all bound up. I'm going to take a knife and I'm going to kill him and sacrifice him to God. He knew that with enough confidence to tell the young man, we will come back to you. Along the way, Abraham learned to trust God and his word. Brethren, we can't allow ourselves to gripe and complain about each other. Because God is working with us. God has given us authority. God has given us a commission to preach and publish the gospel to the entire world. Us. We have our box of rights and things that we have to accomplish. And if we do it God's way, we will know that it is in keeping with God's overall authority, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And if we have conflicts between ourselves, if we begin to mistrust one another, if we begin to mistrust God, Matthew 18:15 works almost every time. It does work every time because it covers all possibilities. Reminds me of a clip out of a movie by the name of Saving Private Ryan that came out in 1998. Story of a company commander that was given the mission to take a squad, not a company. Company commanders usually commands a company. Gave him a squad of men to go up and collect this young man who was the sole remaining son of the mother. His two brothers had died in combat, and they were going to go and get him out of there. And so they're walking along the way, and Private Ryder says to Captain Miller, "Captain, what do you do when your commander makes a boneheaded decision?" And Captain Miller, and I've remembered this for 25 years. He said, "You gripe up, you never gripe down." Says, you don't gripe to your buddies. You don't gripe to those under you. You gripe up. And up to us, brethren, is to God. We take it to God. We don't take it to each other. Because God has not given us the authority to tear one another down. Because it also tears the work of God down at the same time. And it doesn't mean that we have to obey where there is abuse of authority. The government comes along someday, and they probably will, and says, "You can't own a Bible anymore. You can't go to church. You can't meet anymore." Why? Because they have not been given that authority. Only God has that authority. And only God is to be obeyed in that regard. But we don't get a gripe and judge amongst ourselves. We gripe up. And to close, I'll close with the restatement of what I started with. I want to talk about how we don't trust God as we should, how mankind has never done so, but that it's imperative that we learn to do so if we want to be in God's kingdom, because that's the only place that we are under God's authority. And God has been so patient with us, brother. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. This is a memory scripture. This is that we can, that we, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How do we know? How do we know that's true? We know that's true because we can trust God. He has all authority. He has the power to make it so.